Father, it's so good to get to be here together now and enjoy some time getting into your word together, understanding how your gospel impacts our lives in every way. There is application in every part of our lives. And so we thank you that we don't have a superficial gospel, an artificial gospel, a gospel that doesn't resonate with real life. You have deeply impacted us with your gospel for all of eternity, but then also you give us hope for everyday life as well. And we thank you for that. I ask you to bless our time as we talk, as we interact, as we are taught how to do this, how to apply this in a counseling context of every kind, whether it's a casual conversation or a more formal context, it doesn't matter. We thank you for being with us and helping us to minister to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm going to give you an issue with a couple of scenarios, and then we're just going to try to break down piece by piece. Where's the heat? What are we reaping in this heat or from this heat? What might some root issues be in the heart on a heart level, and then get hopefully to an aspect or a couple of aspects of application, gospel application, and then even what repentance can look like, okay? So that's kind of what I want you thinking about as I share this. So if you want to take notes quick, you can. Some of you probably have much better memories than I do, so that won't be an issue. But okay, here we go. Regularly, while driving, I'll come in close proximity to a dangerous driver or a cocky driver. I'm sure I'm the only one. But an example of this was when I was taking my family to dinner and I was getting on 64 right out here, and the driver of a delivery truck completely cut me off. So there's those two lanes getting on 64 and he just took over. I didn't respond graciously. And from my perspective, it was dangerous. But it blocked my maneuver, so what I did next was also dangerous. I wanted to show him how irritated I was and how wrong he was and what he had done. So I sped up to get beside him, and then he sped up. So I sped up. I wouldn't let this go. And finally, at about 80 miles an hour on I-64, I had to get off on 264, so I actually had to back off. So he won, which irritated me all the more. I had to relinquish my desire for showing this guy how irritated I was. And throughout this time, my wife was asking me to stop. And even my kids were acting a little concerned for Dad right now. So, but I was deaf to their voices. There was a greater issue and I was being wronged in this. Okay, so that's part of the issue. That's one scenario in this issue. And I used this one, even though Gary talked about driving last week, just because I thought it was so universal. I thought, hopefully you guys, this resonates with you guys, but maybe Gary and I are the only ones that struggle while driving. I don't know. Okay, this is the second scenario. There are times when in various lanes, I'll have a driver get behind me and ride my bumper, trying to show me they're ready to go faster than I'm allowing. Rather than quickly moving to the other lane, I'll stay put. I might even slow down just a little bit to let them know how irritated I am. So I'm using that word as I'm reading this. I'm noticing I'm using the word irritated a lot. But I want to let them know how irritated I am. And then also I want them to know I'm in control. I've even given into the temptation of seeing that person try to maneuver around me, knowing that there's a limited amount of space. So I'll even speed up at that point just to kind of like shut it down. This is so mature of me, right? I'll speed up to close the gap and make their, you know, pretty Mercedes-Benz self have to wait just that much longer before I finally see their car move on in front of me. So, but it feels good, in my opinion, to help keep their pride in check. And so, okay, so that's the scenario. And so here's what I'd like you, as you guys were listening to that, help me break this down. If you're my counselor, what would you help me see? What is the heat that you're hearing as I talk? And am I okay to add these things, or would you rather I not?
I mean, would you write on the Mona Lisa?
I'm not sure. My, I think that's a that was a valid point. I feel. Oh, you should.
Be careful.
Gary, you'll tell me if I'm doing this right. Okay.
I can fix it later.
If you're here too loud, you see Gary in the room.
That's what's going on. Okay. All right. So heat. What's the heat that you heard me communicate? Describe.
Control. You wanted the control.
Okay. Wanting the control. I would hold that.
Yeah.
I think that you're hearing that. I think that's good. But I think for the heat, what are the circumstances? What are the circumstances?
The danger the other guy put you in.
Okay, the other driver. There's some heat. Yeah.
Here we go.
The other, can I put obnoxious driver? Because he was definitely more obnoxious than I was.
Yeah, four, three.
I love how insightful you guys are already. Okay, so there's this other driver. Okay, what else? What other heat might I be experiencing? Just in that scenario, directly, indirectly.
Are you at a time crunch?
Okay, yeah. Okay, so schedule.
Feeling the. We're trying to meet some people. I don't know if that was exactly it or not, but it could be. It could be. Yeah.
You could feel your safety's at risk with the guy riding your bumper or cutting you off.
Okay. Okay. So safety. Yeah. What about who else is in the van with me? Okay. My wife's voice. There's some heat. That's a blowtorch. No, she's wonderful. She's wonderful.
Refiner's fire.
That's right. That's right. Okay, wife. You know, my kids like to chime in every once in a while. There's some heat. Okay. So these are the things going on in the moment that are shaping my responses. Or I shouldn't say that. I should say they're reflecting my responses. Okay. But I'm feeling heat from these, and that's pretty much what I had. I think also. I would even suggest maybe the traffic around me. You know, how are they moving? And I'm having to think about them. That's part of the heat, okay?
The speed limit.
What's that?
The speed limit.
Yeah. Law? What? Really? Yeah. Okay. There we go.
All right. So we've got the... The heat, that's a good expression of that. Okay, moving on, especially because of time, the next section, if we were to follow the three trees diagram around to the right, would be reaping. What are we reaping from that? And we want to kind of identify that, because that's going to help us understand and perceive what's going on in our hearts a little better. So, what would you say the thorn bush responses. What's that?
Irritation.
Ah, yes. Okay.
Yeah, I'm feeling pretty irritated right now.
What else?
Aggression. Towards the other driver.
Aggression. Yeah.
Sorry, my ears are old, so... I pause that I'm trying to filter. So aggression, okay.
Your pride.
Oh, well, thank you, Haley.
Well said.
You said what everybody else wanted to say, didn't you? Good. All right. My daughter is getting into this. Yes. Good. What else? Let's see. Part of the reaping is an unwillingness maybe to change lanes. An unwillingness to slow down. Okay, that's some of what's being reaped in the midst of this heat. Okay, so we're looking at the externals before we start really digging into the kind of internally what's going on in the heart. But maybe there's erratic driving, right? That's part of it. obstinate. We added that. Well, we should have.
I think, anxiety and fear.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, this could be dangerous, right? He's putting my, not just my pride at risk, but he's putting my family at risk. How dare he? How dare he? Yeah, I'm going to show him. You don't do that. Okay. Let's see, am I responding angrily? Is this righteous anger? Please say yes. No, it's not, is it? Okay. Sinful anger. Yeah. I'm not worried about God's glory at all in this moment. I haven't even thought of God's glory. It's all about my glory, right? And so, yeah. And then just because of my self-centeredness, I'm acting and responding pretty rudely toward him, aren't I? And I'm responding rudely toward my wife and kids. I'm not listening to them. I'm not listening to anybody, right? So I would add, there's a level of rudeness in play. It's amazing when you start dissecting these things, how detailed the issues of the heart become. Like, oh yeah, I'm seeing it. Oh wait, there's this. Oh, and there's this. Oh goodness, there's this as well. So, okay.
Assuming the negative about that other person. Like, assuming he saw you.
Assuming the worst.
Someone didn't cut him off.
Yeah.
Giving him grace in that moment.
Yeah, assuming the worst. I think that's exactly right. Well said. Yep. Okay, anything else? All right, pretty good list. Lots to deal with, right? And so now let's talk about on a root level. What's going on? What's informing this fruit, or these thorn bush response? What do you guys think?
Self-importance.
Oh, okay. An overinflated view of self.
This is strictly hypothetical, right? We don't have an erasure, do we?
There's a paper towel over there, right?
Yeah, okay.
And it works.
Overinflated view. Self.
Okay, what else?
You've been wronged.
Okay, I've been wronged. I've been wronged. I'm not going to be disrespected by this guy. Okay?
I've been disrespected. Can I spell this morning? Disrespected. Wronged. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay? I am feeling a hyperinflated sense of being mistreated. This guy has not treated me as I have deserved. Okay? So, and then I also put here in terms of the root, like there's a self-serving desire to be preferred in this moment. Okay, in both moments, in both scenarios, right? So, okay. Do I have a couple more minutes? Just two.
We'll give you two.
Okay, let's get to the gospel. Thank you, Brian. Let's get to the gospel. How does the gospel speak to this? Does the gospel speak to this? Does the gospel apply? We have to say yes. Okay, we have to say yes in every situation. If there's a question, if that question is posed, we want to say yes. But how? Can I, for sake of time, can I just go into some
sure.
stuff?
Absolutely.
Just to serve. So, first of all, Jesus didn't die so that I could be preferred in every scenario I'm in. Let's just baseline right there. Jesus didn't die so I'd be preferred by all the other drivers on the road and to get my way on the road. He didn't die so I could receive all the respect I think I deserve. Christ was disrespected, wasn't he? And in being disrespected by his own creation, he, in that moment, showed mercy. Right? So, I can know, one, that he identifies with me. Two, he calls me to follow his example and to walk with him and as I learn to be a servant to all. Right? Mark 9:35. I was working through this with Deb, so this is Deb coming out as well in terms of our conversation. So I want to make sure I mention that. Christ encouraged his followers, if they were forced to walk 1 mile, go 2. Christ's model actually switches the power position. So meekness is power under control, and the disrespecters, the intimidators that I may experience, they don't actually get to have the upper hand. As I humble myself, the Lord is glorified, even though I may not be. And so then, maybe next time we can get into some of the repentance and stuff, but I want to make sure that we move on. So good job, guys. Well done. I don't know where you want to be, Brian. I'm sure you want that.
I would hate
magnificent
to
artwork.
Our Rembrandt.
Are you too dumb?
Probably not.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Time will tell. Thank you, Tyson. What a great example. I'm so glad that I have no illustrations from my time on the road. Sadly, my wife has been firsthand witness to my heart being exposed while driving and my similar heart issues coming out. And so I think we could stick on driving for the entirety of this class, and at least the teachers would be deeply helped. So, but one of the things that I think Tyson's illustrations show us is that oftentimes we come and we are only aware of what has been done to us. And we might be sharing a set of circumstances with a friend, fellow church member, and we're saying, "Look, I got to tell you what just happened to me." And maybe we're indignant about our circumstances. Maybe we're seeing enough to say, "Boy, my circumstances were this, but something doesn't seem right about the way I responded. Can you help me?" And that's encouraging. That person is starting to have some sight. Their conscience is at work. They're experiencing the gift of conviction in to some degree, but they need help, right? And we've all been there. We've all been there where we're aware of difficult circumstances. We're aware that not everything's right in our response, but we really do need help. That is a major reason why we have this class, is because we are people who need help in the pursuit of Christ-likeness. Every one of us. Nobody ever outgrows that. We all need help from one another. And so what an exercise like we just experienced does is it helps us to see that there's more going on than just the circumstances, right? There's our response to the circumstances. And as Tyson was starting to get to, and we'll get to in the classes to come, is that our hearts are informing our responses. And the gospel speaks to all that we just talked about. Our circumstances, our response, our heart posture and motives. And so, does Tyson have any hope for change? Okay, I see a lot of nodding heads. That's good. And why does he have hope for change? He has hope for change because we are able to say that the gospel speaks to the very circumstances of everyday life, driving to and from, small conversations, our thought life. The gospel speaks to and wants to penetrate and transform our hearts and our lives in the smallest of things and in the biggest of things. And we're going to spend today just hanging out on this component of the diagram called the component of heat on the diagram, the three trees. And if you have this book, Real Change, which is the book we're going through in this class, we're in chapter 2. And chapter 2 is entitled Heat. Okay, so simple titles. And this chapter is only about 4 or 5 pages long. We actually purchased 20 copies of this book. So if you don't have this book and you'd like to have a copy and be working through this book with us, I would highly recommend in that box in the back there, you just grab a copy on your way out. If you want to contribute to offset the cost of that, that's great. You can write a check or pay cash or all the means by which we give, and you can note on that it's for biblical counseling, or you can just give it to the church. It's about $12 for this book, but we're happy to give that to you for free so that you can be equipped with the good material in this book. A diagram like the three trees can be helpful because it provides a map to orient us when we're hearing things. You know, Tyson may have come in a fog, just aware of his circumstances. And sometimes we're talking to somebody and they're sharing their circumstances, and their circumstances, the complexity of them, begin to be a bit overwhelming. How do I keep track of all these circumstances? How do I begin to respond to these circumstances? Well, going through an exercise like we just did helps position us to be helpful in the lives of our friends and fellow church members. So a paradigm like the three trees, it doesn't change us, but it positions us to be helpful in understanding what we're hearing from our friend and help them with the issues of their lives. It also helps us to self-counsel, right? To speak the truth of God's word to our own hearts and lives. So we've worked with this diagram, this paradigm enough to find it very helpful to us as pastors and in our own hearts and relationships. So we're just holding this out to you through this book, over this course, that that it might serve you as well with your own life and in your relationships. But what we want to talk about when we talk about heat, and heat represents our circumstances, is that our circumstances are significant. Okay, and we're going to be careful with the words we use. Our circumstances are significant. That's the first point. And what we're going to get to in a couple minutes is that our circumstances are not determinative. Okay, so the heat is significant. It's not insignificant that Tyson is trying to drive his family someplace and somebody cuts into his lane and maybe does a dangerous move. That's not insignificant. Okay, it's not insignificant when you receive bad news in life. It's not insignificant when you experience good things in life. Okay, so our circumstances are not irrelevant. They're not insignificant. We're going to look at that with the life of our Lord, how he modeled that. But also our circumstances are not determinative. Okay, they don't force us to respond a certain way. And we're going to see that from God's word as well. And if we can get those two things, we're going to be really helped personally. And we're going to be positioned to be helpful to other people. Okay. So let's talk about our circumstances being significant. What do we learn from Christ's life? And I'm just going to do kind of a breeze through here. But these are stories that are familiar to you. If you know your New Testament a bit, and just reading through the Gospels, think about how Jesus responds to the circumstances of the disciples, of the people he ministered to. If we only took the lives of Martha and Mary, we would see that we would learn a lot from how Christ responds to circumstances. So when he was in the home of Martha and Mary, remember that scene. Martha is very busy, very concerned about being hospitable. She has the Savior in her home for lunch. She wants it to go right. And there she is being busy, serving, probably expending her energy. And meanwhile, she looks over and her sister Mary is doing none of that. She's simply sitting at the feet of Jesus. And when Jesus responds to her, he's not dismissive of her heart to serve. Okay? He's not unsympathetic to the fact that she wants to do good in this moment. But what does Jesus do? Jesus responds in such a way that he points her ultimately to himself and shows her what is most important in her circumstances. So getting everything ready for hospitality is wonderful and important. And if somebody doesn't do it, then the hospitality is not going to happen. However, what Jesus is most concerned about is not the circumstances surrounding the hospitality, but Martha's heart in the midst of the hospitality. And so Jesus, in that situation, is aware of the heat. He's aware of the pressure. The way that presses down on Martha is she's trying to be faithful. But he's also aware that how she's responding is more in this side of the bad fruit, the anxiety that's coming out. And so what he wants to do is he wants to say, let me help you not forget what is most important. You know, many things are important, but Mary's got her eye on what's most important, knowing her Lord and Savior. Okay, so the circumstances are significant, but to jump ahead, they're not determinative. Okay, Martha didn't have to respond in anxiety. Then we think about that very sad scene in the Gospels where Lazarus dies and Jesus goes to be with Martha and Mary. Here they are in the midst of their grief, And the Bible makes very, very clear that Jesus is not indifferent to their suffering, right? So what does Jesus do in that scene? He weeps. He weeps. This is Jesus feeling the pain of their loss. This is Jesus walking with Martha and Mary and grieving alongside them. In no way is Jesus dismissive, right? He takes time to grieve. He takes time to minister. He's sad with them. Okay, so the heat in that situation is profound. The heat is the loss of a loved one. And this sense that, oh, if only the Lord had intervened, it could have been different. The Lord is not indifferent, but he knows that there's a grander purpose than what they can see. And he's going to weep with them, but then he's going to show them something that they could have never anticipated had they been in control. Had they been in control, they never would have seen the glory that they saw that day. So God's purposes are always revealed as better than ours, but oftentimes they're more difficult than we'd ever want to script, right? So what do we learn from Jesus' life? We learn that Jesus cares. He cares about our circumstances, our challenges. What do we learn from Christ's death as it relates to our circumstances? In the cross, we see Jesus in the most significant of circumstances, the most significant of suffering. And he's not stoic, is he? He's not indifferent to his own suffering. We learn a lot from Jesus in those hours and days leading up to the cross. But what we see most of all is that in the midst of hardship unimaginable, suffering and sacrifice unimaginable, Jesus, he felt the pain. He wanted that cup to be able to pass from him. And yet what we see most poignantly, most forcefully, is that Jesus' desire was to obey his Father at all cost. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him, and as Philippians 2 teaches us, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So even in the darkness of crucifixion, Jesus endured. He endured betrayal, false accusation, a wrongful execution. And in the end, he prayed, "Father, forgive them." So the heat in Christ's life and in Christ dying could not have been more significant. And so we're never asked by the writers of the New Testament to minimize the significance of what Jesus went through, right? Jesus endured. But what we see is that Jesus not only endured, but God was producing something glorious for us through his endurance of the heat of crucifixion. What do we learn from Christ's resurrection? Well, this is powerful. In his resurrection, we see that no circumstance was greater than God's goodwill. As he rose, all those circumstances of our suffering, of sin and a fallen world, were proven to be subservient to his will. He triumphed over the fallenness of this world through his resurrection. And in our union with him, in his death and his resurrection, we too will triumph. Okay, so all the circumstances that weigh down that are significant, they're not going to have the final word in our lives. They're all being used, as we'll see in just a minute, for God's redemptive purposes. Okay? It's really essential for us, as we counsel our friends, to grasp that what they are walking through, the circumstances that they're walking through, they are significant. And yet, we can sometimes treat it like our end goal is to magnify their circumstances, to so feel their circumstances, that's the end of the story. As we're going to see as we walk through this paradigm and as Gary shares in just a few minutes, what we're actually wanting to do is to understand their circumstances enough in order that we can clearly point them to the Savior, who perfectly sympathizes and perfectly ministers to us in our circumstances. So, our circumstances are significant. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Does God care about our circumstances? Absolutely. He's a very present help in trouble. God's right there. He cares. He sees. and they are significant. But our circumstances are not determinative. Let me show you a little illustration. And if you've seen this before, well, just enjoy this very simple illustration. Okay, so I have here a cup of water, right? Okay. So if I punch this cup of water, what's going to happen? Yeah. Proven to be true, okay? Now, let me ask you, why did the water come out? What's that? Because I punched it, right? But why water? Yeah, this is deep, isn't it? Yeah, because it's water that's in the cup, right? So it was not the punch that caused there to be water in the cup, right? The punch revealed what was already in the cup, okay? Well, the same is true with the heat in our lives. The heat is significant, okay? It's like the punch on the cup, okay? But the heat is not determinative of what comes out. The heat is merely being used like the punch on the cup to reveal what's in the cup, okay? That's true with our lives, okay? So, believe it or not, when Tyson was driving and was cut off, a different response could have happened, right? Should have happened. So we didn't get time for this when Tyson was sharing, but what's good fruit that could have come out? So we talked a lot, and rightfully so, about what did come out from the heat, difficult circumstances in driving. What's the good fruit that could have come out?
Slow down.
Hey, could have slowed down.
Well, that would require humility.
Good point. Slow down. No, what did you say?
Patience.
So, yeah, patience. And what helps promote patience in our lives? Believing the best of people. Yeah, you never know what that person is experiencing, where they're trying to get, what circumstances they're in. So believing the best can produce patience. Recognizing that it's only grace that makes us to differ. So because Christ saved us, we can be different, but we may be driving, we will be driving on a highway with a lot of people who don't know that same grace. So don't be surprised when that's reflected in their driving, right? So, you know, we can be in circumstances as mundane as a heavy traffic situation. And we can, because of the Spirit's activity in our hearts, say, okay, how can I please you, Lord, in this set of circumstances? And so we might find that we're flagging somebody over, come on into our lane, their blinker's been on for 3 minutes, nobody's letting them in. We let them in. Why? Well, because we want to please the Lord. We want to show kindness. One of the ways that I can sin on the road is, have you ever been in like one of those two-hour traffic jams? And you know there's an exit, it's a mile up. But in order to get to it, you'd have to drive in the shoulder. And then there's always that guy in that Mustang who's coming, and you see him coming. And there, just what rises up in my heart is a righteous indignation, wanting to just pull over into that little shoulder area so that that guy can no longer execute his selfish mission. You know, it just rises up in me in a way that is just so not right, so displeasing. You know, I can entrust those circumstances to the Lord. I can entrust that driver to the Lord. The cup can be punched without me needing to respond sinfully. That's the point, okay? So our circumstances are significant, but they need not be determinative. And I'm going to breeze through this. I just want to give you a couple passages to look at this week. One is, if you have time, read through, spend a half hour reading through Genesis 39 to the end and read about the life of Joseph. Joseph experienced betrayal by his brothers. He's sent off as a slave into a foreign nation. Wrongly imprisoned, forgotten about in his imprisonment, even as he seeks to do good. That is not one punch on the cup. That is repeated punches. That is serious suffering. And how did Joseph respond? Over the course of time, God transformed him from being a self-centered young man who wants to talk about how he's the center of his own night's dreams and share that with his brothers, to being a man who had serious responsibility in the kingdom of Egypt. And when his brothers show up, there's not bitterness. There's not vindictiveness. He had all the power necessary in order to respond with full just judgment on his brothers. And instead, he forgives them. Instead, he weeps when he sees them. Our circumstances, however adverse, don't demand that we respond in a sinful way. In Joseph's case, that the difficulty of years of trial, what it did was it produced in him a trust in the Lord, so much so that when their father died and they feared that now Joseph was really going to do what he could do, he was really going to give them the punishment they deserved, and they begin to connive and manipulate and try and position themselves for safety. He's grieved by this. He's pained by this. And he says, no, what you intended for evil, God meant for good. Okay. So all the difficult circumstances of his life, which were fraught with challenge and evil and suffering, God was actually working in those very circumstances, not a different set of circumstances, those set of circumstances to produce in Joseph a humility and a God-centeredness. And I'll finish with this one. We see in the example of Paul, three times he asked that his circumstances would be removed from him, that he would experience relief. And what did God do? He gave him grace. Okay, so it's not that his circumstances changed. The heat did not go away, right? The heat didn't lessen. The heat didn't go away. What happened was God taught him in the heat. Okay, God taught him about himself that there's something that can be experienced in weakness that can't be experienced in strength. That there's an experience of the Lord's grace in our weakness and suffering that is profound, that is personal, that is life-changing. And so Paul didn't experience the thorn being taken away. He experienced the ministry of God meeting him in the midst of his suffering. Okay, he learned that the glory of Christ, it shines brightest in our dependence on him and our submission to his reign over the details of his life. That's what Joseph learned too. Let me hand it over to Gary as he talks about how to listen in the midst of our circumstances. And Gary, if you get to the first part of this, and then we pick up next week on the left. Well, I'm making a judgment call. Do you want to save your portion for next week?
Yeah, we can.
Okay. So as to not hurry along, we gave our best at mapping out what the time would be, but it's working out a little different. So I'm doing, instead of moving on prematurely, I'm going to finish up here, and then do you think it'll work to do the Q&A then?
Probably.
Depending on how long I take right here. All right. What do we see here? We see that that our circumstances, though significant, they're not determinative, but they are revealing, right? That would be kind of the final point. And this is, you know, in Joseph's life, his circumstances were suffering that was of a profound nature. But what they ended up revealing in the end was a man who did what? He trusted God with his life. So think about your circumstances right now. And to every one of your circumstances, joys that you're experiencing, troubles that you're experiencing, God says those circumstances are significant. Some of them are obviously more significant in their impact than others, but to God, he sees all of them, and they all have importance, okay? But what God wants to show us is that he's working all those circumstances, the things that cause you pain, the things that send you to prayer, the things that bring you rejoicing. God is wanting to work in the midst of all those to produce in you good fruit. Okay, and we're going to get to fruit in the coming weeks. But you can tell a lot about a person by the way they respond to their adversity and their prosperity. And the Bible speaks to both. Think of James 1, that's there in your outline. James 1, James said, blessed. How does it go? Blessed are you when you face trials of various kinds, right? So, James looks into the circumstances of all believers and he says, blessed are you. How could he say that? Good. Yeah, so in our weakness, he's shown to be strong. In the midst of our adversity, God's actually doing something, right? And that's what we see in James, is he's producing, God is producing something in our lives through our adversity. So what an experience it would be to interview each of you in the adversity you've walked through, and then to hear how God met you and grew you through your adversity. And that's what James knows, is that if we respond to God in trust and faith, good fruit emerges that wouldn't otherwise be there. What about in our blessings? Okay, so James is talking about the heat of difficulty, but there's also the, and we don't often think of it as heat, but the reality that our circumstances can be full of prosperity, right? How can we respond in our prosperity? Well, it's the same way. This heat shines over good fruit, bad fruit. It brings prosperity, brings adversity. So let's say you're experiencing the heat of prosperity. What does bad fruit look like? What does good fruit look like? Let's say you're a relative calls you and says they're delighted to be able to give you $100,000 that you weren't expecting. Yeah, I see some nodding heads. Bring it on, Lord. Bring on the heat. So how can we respond in such a way that that brings God glory? How can we respond in such a way that that's bad fruit, that grieves God? Hey, amen. Yep, that's right. That's what, well, you can respond with a generous heart, right? You can say, Lord, this is, you're giving me an opportunity to steward here, and I want to steward in a way that's God-centered. That's a great response. That's good fruit. And building fund numbers are transformed. I have fresh challenges on how to announce them. And there we go. Okay, bad fruit.
Entitlement,
yeah. Good. Yeah.
Hoarding it.
Anxious about losing.
Man, do you see, like, something good just came our way, and yet bad fruit's showing up. Okay. Well, is the problem then the money? No. The problem is what's going on in our hearts is that we're consumed with ourselves, and so bad fruit's showing up. Okay, so you can tell a lot about a person by their stability in storms, how they trust God in their storms, and their gratefulness and blessing. Is there a God-centeredness to our lives in the challenges we're undergoing right now? Is there a God-centeredness in our lives with the blessings we're experiencing right now? The heat represents both, and yet our hearts are being revealed by both. And we don't say that to condemn. We don't say that to have everybody leaving here discouraged about how they're responding. No, we say that because God is so powerful and his gospel so pervasive in its work that he wants to meet us in every life circumstance and show us how we can have our perspective and our hearts fixed on God. Okay. We have your last point. The diagram is a tool. The person is the priority. Okay, so this diagram is meant to help, but when you're sitting around with a friend, you don't even need to mention the three trees, okay? That's right. I know where we are right now. So the person before you is experiencing real circumstances. There's somebody loved by God, and you have the privilege of standing before them and helping them see how their circumstances are being used by a loving Redeemer to reveal their hearts. You have the opportunity to encourage them, maybe by the fruit you see. If nothing else, you have the incredible opportunity to encourage them by the God who is at work in the midst of their circumstances and whatever next steps are needed. So, all right. All right. Well, I managed to take up all that time, Gary. That was not easy to do, I know. Let's take a couple minutes, Seth, and you come up. And Seth has some questions that he wanted to ask of us based on the material.
Do you want to have Tyson and Gary?
I think that would be fantastic. So Tyson, Gary, and we'll move some chairs up front.
That would be great because okay. I think...
we're going to take the final 10 minutes and do a little Q&A from Seth, and if time allows, from questions.
Well, Sierra's the one a few weeks ago who said that with Gary, Brian, and Tyson, we've got like over 80 years of counseling experience.
Maybe 100 or so.
Something like that. Lots of experience here. Lots of experience here, so getting you guys on a little panel here would actually be great because we'd love to be able to ask you guys a lot of questions. So, the first question is based off of what Brian shared about 2 Corinthians 12. Brian, you said that Paul prays specifically in 2 Corinthians 12 that his heat would actually be removed from him in his situation, for God to take what he called his thorn in the flesh away from him. So in Paul doing that, is he giving us a model for us to be able to actually pray for our circumstances to be removed? Or are we supposed to learn from Paul's example that you don't pray for that to be removed? What would you guys say to that?
Okay, do you want to start?
Sure. Both. There's nothing wrong with wanting suffering to go away. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be healthy. There's nothing wrong with provision coming, asking for God's provision or the salvation of a loved one or the healing of a loved one, the restoration of a relationship. So there's nothing wrong with that because we have a bit, from Scripture, we have an idea of what's good and what's not. So the situation, it's not wrong to pray. The thing is, what is our ultimate goal? And we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We seek first the glory of God. We love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength rather than the circumstance. I love prosperity. I love healing. Nothing wrong with the desire. The devotion has to be first and foremost the glory of God. So that should inform our response. So if the circumstance doesn't change, which is often the case, we can still experience the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God, because and the joy of the Lord, because we have brought glory to God ultimately. So it's both.
The problem can be is if I won't be content any other way, right? And so this is a real test of the heart of whether or not my contentment is found, my joy, my hope is found in God alone and in Christ alone, or in the changed circumstances. So if any of you who studied Paul Tripp, you've heard him talk about the grace of release versus the grace of refinement, right? I always want the grace of release. That's just the way I'm wired, right? I think it's human nature. But God's teaching us, he's getting so much good stuff done in us through the grace of refinement.
Excellent.
And so I don't pray enough for that because of my desire, but it's that's what he's doing in us. And so he's, you know, that contentment, I think, is a big piece of that.
Got a follow-up question. So in that scripture,
this is exactly what we want.
Yes.
We want
it says he asks three times for it to be removed. Is there some kind of like length on praying for a certain circumstance to go away, or can we pray until we die, or how does that work?
How does that work?
Or I mean, is there like some kind of limit question where you should stop praying for a specific release
or
whatever?
Well, as I think about that, what do you desire? I have no problem with continuing to pray when it looks absolutely impossible. But I have to be content that if that isn't happening. So I don't think that three times is a formula. I think it was a desire, a sincere desire, a legitimate desire. But he reached a place where he heard the Lord say, this is how it's going to be. You can meet me in this. And he was content. No better off physically, or whatever the case may be. But there was a faith that said, I, in whatever state I am, I will be content. So I can see praying for things till my dying day about certain things if I don't see them yet. Absolutely. But being able to say, but not my will, yours be done.
In Philippians 4, Paul says, not that I am speaking of being in need, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. It seems like in that set of circumstances, he was on the other side of asking for the removal of the thorn. But I don't think he's necessarily laying out a formula for us as much as he was learning contentment before God.
and got to a place where I think the removal of that thorn didn't seem to be a dominant prayer, or didn't seem to be an ongoing prayer. Because what he had learned, he felt like he had learned what God wanted him to learn, and that was that his power is shown perfect in his weakness. Mm-hmm. So maybe that thorn had since been removed. There's a lot of speculation on what the thorn was. It could have been relational. It could have been circumstantial. But he had learned something of God's grace that he didn't know prior to it.
And in the middle of that, it's what do we believe as we're praying? Because very often we can continue to pray, and God, you're not answering me, and you're not hearing me, and you don't care. I mean, our flesh and the devil will interpret that delay in any number of ways. Mm. What we have to be able to say is, I desire this, but I desire pleasing you more than I desire this. So if it doesn't happen the way I want, that doesn't mean that you're wrong or that you've failed me. And that's a fine line to walk.
And if I can say one more thing, I think that the prolonged adversity is what sends us to the cross.
Yep.
You know, because we see our sin, we see, boy, I'm complaining, I am wanting my will rather than God's. And so we have things to go to the cross and to repent of and to experience forgiveness for. And then God ends up changing our hearts and changing our motives, and our motives look more like what we're going to talk about in coming weeks, that desire to have God be glorified in all of our circumstances, and all of a sudden good fruit starts to emerge. The heat may not lessen, it may not change, but all of a sudden there's fruit that we've never seen before. That's the transforming power of the gospel in our adversity.
Yeah, one other, it's a little bit of a tangent. Betsy and I were talking just a minute ago. Very often when we begin to see the bad fruit coming out of our heart, we can think, oh, we've failed and fallen short and nothing's happening and where's God? God brings heat. Part of the purpose is to free us from what's in our heart. Mm-hmm. The example I used last week, I didn't know what was going on in my heart until God provided circumstance to expose my arrogant pride so that I could be free from it. Now, it's hard going down the road of, okay, God has purpose in all suffering. Well, on one hand, you don't want to go too far. Oh, yeah, God's going to cause us to suffer so that we can, so he can do something else in us. But when we begin to see things coming out, that's an invitation from the Lord to go to the cross, to be free from that sin. He has other things going on, but don't feel like he's not working because something bad is coming out of your heart. That is his work, or we wouldn't be convicted. Mm. We wouldn't care.
Mm. So that's good. So regarding heat in a specific counseling situation, if you all were sitting in a room with someone and they're experiencing heat that has been turned up way hotter than, you know, someone's normal day, and that could be anything. It could, you know, could be extreme loss,
yeah,
or it could be any number of, you know, situations involving diagnosis or fears. Something big has happened, and someone is really in the throes of grief right now. I know you guys have been in countless situations where you're dealing with someone who is, they're really dealing with strong heat, and they're grieving over it. They're broken from it. Something is really wrong. How do you guys handle caring for someone in that moment?
I would ask the pastor with the most experience.
He's here. Not here.
In this room.
Oh, yeah. I think we have to start with weep with those who weep. Mm-hmm. It's very easy, and we're going to get into this next week when we talk about how we listen, but it's very easy to respond what's biblical, what's accurate, what's right, instead of saying, no, there's a circumstance right here that is all-consuming. It's heartbreaking. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Weep with those who weep. All of those things are priorities. First of all, to not identify as if we have to have related in the same way to everything they're going through. If that was the case, I couldn't be a pastor because I've not been through what most people have gone through. But I'd say making sure that they are aware that I'm aware of the depth to which this thing is affecting them, that it has broken their hearts, that it has informed their future, it has created something in their life that used to be there that isn't there, that's where I'd have to begin. Then I begin to listen more carefully to how they're responding. But the initial response is not to correct almost anything. And I've been in situations where God has failed me. That's where I want to say, I understand life is hard right now. I understand. You want to understand the circumstance and the temptations they face in it. You're not necessarily agreeing that with their response. You get to that later.
So you're not pulling out the diagram and saying, okay, where's their heat right now, and showing them that. Like, this is not a time for that, clearly.
No. And it may be a while before you get to that. I've been in situations where it was week after week after week of just mourning loss. Someone that was there wasn't. And to go right after a wrong and sinful response. Now, at some point, that would have to be adjusted, or they're going to stay where they are. They need to encounter the grace of God. And there are so many circumstances that you're never going to get a full explanation for it. You're never going to understand the purpose in it, but you can steward it in a way that enables you to experience grace and please God through it.
I wish we had enough time to hear. I know each of you guys would have something to share, but one last question while we've got time would be, what stories, chapters, books from Scripture specifically would you all recommend to someone who is in the middle of heat? What do you guys go to in Scripture to talk? You already mentioned Joseph, the story of Joseph. Talk about that, or what else? What other Scriptures would you give people who want to be able to use Scripture to be able to help in those situations?
Well, you all know this and have lived in these books, but I'd say Job is obviously going to be of immense help to somebody. They see the inexplicable taking place, in Job's life. He never learns, from what we know, he never learns the why. But he meets the God who sustains in the midst of his trouble. So I'd say Job. Ecclesiastes is life-giving and sustaining. And that's another reminder that we often don't understand why we're going through what we're going through. We often don't understand the majority of the purposes of God and our circumstances, but we learn to fear God and trust God in the midst of our circumstances. I'm going to do one more. The Psalms, the Psalms are just life-giving when you're walking through trial, because so many of the Psalms are prayers of, God, please have mercy on me, deliver me. And yet the psalmist is, and he's honest, and he's bearing his heart to the Lord, and yet he's experiencing the grace of God by the revelation of God, and sometimes the deliverance out of his circumstances. But it's in the Psalms that we learn to pray through our trials and experience God's grace in our trials.
One quick thing on that is, sometimes when we refer to Job, refer to Joseph, the person could say, yeah, but we know how that one turned out. We know what's going on there. God blessed it, had purpose in it. I have no idea. But it's the same God who is working good in that regard. That way is going to work good in your life. In another way, perhaps not even the way you're praying, but he is no less good to you than he was to Joseph and to Job.
Okay. And one last thing to what you were saying, Gary, earlier, you're going to be in situations, you're going to need people to come alongside of you, you're going to be offered the opportunity to come alongside of them and not know what to say.
Yeah.
And that's okay. We have to be comfortable with not having the answers, not having that perfect verse, right? Oftentimes, weeping with is exactly right. But also just, hey, let's go to the Lord in prayer right now.
Yes.
Because I don't know what to do. And so going to the Psalms is that model for us to know how to pray. But just crying out week after week, weeping with and praying with, weeping with and praying with, showing that concern, that level of godly biblical sympathy, and also helplessness. We're modeling helplessness. We're modeling where to go with our helplessness. And oftentimes people don't know how to do that. And so we're able to do that with them. And in so doing, we're modeling it for them. And so.
Excellent.
We are over time by far, so is this Q&A helpful? Is this a helpful way to be able to go through some of this information? If you guys have questions, I would love to do this again.
Every week.
That would be great. So if you guys have questions, let one of us know about them. We'd love to be able to get those answered. And hopefully the diagram will start to make more and more sense as we plow through it. So.
Great.
Gary, can you pray for us?
Really sure. Good. Father, we thank you that in these moments where we draw near to you, you do draw near to us. Lord, we do pray that what we've heard today from your word would be encouraging, would be informative, would be instructive, would further prepare us, Lord, to face the world around us and respond to the circumstances you put us in. And as a result, help us to be more effective in communicating your love and wisdom and grace to those that you bring across our path. Lord, open and prepare our hearts now to hear your word, to celebrate the gospel and grace and song, and to be means of grace and love to our brothers and sisters. Lord, help us to recognize there's a sovereignty and a providence in every interaction we have today. Mm-hmm. And give us ears to hear what you might be saying to us and through us. For your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.